Okay, well, guys, we're going to go ahead and get started. So, of course, our last night of the official The Duties of Parents class, and we are happy to have you guys all attending. In case anyone's listening on the stream and you're catching it that way or on the audio, that's great, too. So I have a quick story about the person that's going to be teaching tonight. So you are all familiar with him. He's sitting in with the red shirt in the back row there. So Mr. Joe Morris has 5 kids and 1 on the way, so 6 kids there. And I've been teaching his kids and Rachel's kids back in the Adventures for some years. And when both James and Isaiah were in the first to third grade class, so we do all kinds of different things, keeping the kids' attention. And so one of the days I just said, hey, we had a little downtime, and I said, do you guys have any favorite, it was either myself or Michael, but one of us asked the question, do you have any favorite either musicians or sports heroes that you like, and, you know, kind of go around the table. And so I can't remember which one of the boys, Isaiah and James were both in there. One of them said, Mr. Carlos. And then they're like, for a favorite musician. And then they're like, or my dad. He's like, Mr. Carlos or my dad. So then somebody said for sports people. And then Isaiah just popped up his hand and he's like, and I said, Isaiah, who's your favorite sports hero? And he's like, my dad. And then James was like, yes, yes, yes. And they were so excited. And so anyway, if we have somebody that should be teaching us tonight, it's Joe. And so Joe, come on up here. I'm going to let you start. It's also a pleasure to teach your kids.
All right. Well, wanted to begin the night in prayer. And then we'll get started. So if you'd bow your heads with me, we'll get started. Lord God, our hope and our salvation, thank you for gathering us here tonight under a mutual desire to train children in accordance with the scriptures, to train them up so that when they are old, they do not depart from it. Open our hearts tonight to receive your instruction. And move us to better habits and more intentional parenting for your glory. Help me, Lord, speak with clarity and not only impart parental wisdom given by our brother J.C. Ryle, but to learn and grow from it myself, along with my brothers and sisters here tonight. Amen. So I wanted to kick off tonight with a more personal note. By saying that I first became acquainted with J.C. Ryle's Duty of Parents about 4 years ago when Rachel and I were considering whether or not to put our kids in children's church. It was about the same time we started coming to Heritage to put our kids in children's church or to put them like we had in our previous church, which was mandatory. At that church, right? So we came here and we started to observe several individuals that were keeping their kids with them and doing it successfully. And so we had to kind of consider how would we make that happen? How would and if that was something indeed that we actually wanted to devote time and energy to because it wasn't the easiest thing. So that's when we first came across this book, and which led us to a number of other books that kind of set the expectation, I guess, or a foundation of what parenting should be, from our perspective. And then, so I guess notice I didn't say what our parenting is, but what our parenting should be, right? Because every time I pick up this short little book, that if you notice, they had to double space in order to make it big enough to make it a book, that I, with nearly every sentence I read, I was convicted of my many failings, right? You guys, anybody that's picked up this book realizes how hard-hitting it is. You don't need a lot of words to convey a lot of truth. It demonstrated a goal. And then when we revisit it on occasion, which we have, right, it kind of helps to refine the course. So just wanted to kind of start that off. But I have the solemn duty and privilege tonight to relay and expound on the last two sections of this book. And then the first And the first point of that, or the first section, is to train your children remembering continually the promises of Scripture. So Ryle, in this short section, wants to build a guard against the discouragement of the reader. And he reminds us of the plain promise that we started the book with in Proverbs 22:6, which was train up a child, your child, in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We might ask why Ryle is taking the time to remind us of this, or why he has to remind us to take comfort in it. Why do we need reminding at all? And I think the natural answer is that parenting is very difficult and trying. And we sometimes say the same things over and over, nothing ever seems to be getting through. And we have also all, I'm sure, seen families that appear to have taken this command to heart, and yet still await the reconciliation of a wayward son or daughter. So some may find it difficult to take comfort in a promise that doesn't always seem to be a guarantee. I believe it's for these reasons that Ryle comments on this to wrap up his very, very short book, which he calls a paper. He points us back to the patriarchs in this section, talking about the handful or small handful of promises that they had and built their entire faith upon. If you think about Abraham and the one promise he had, right, and the faith that he had in that one promise. and so we think about the patriarchs too, and from the perspective of the patriarchs, the promises likely seemed like they weren't going to be coming true at all. We're not even, in a lot of cases, realized for generations upon generations. So Ryle reminds us who is making the promises to us, right? And it's none other than the word of the King of Kings, who never changes, the word of the one who cannot lie, right? So last week, Kyle, talking about point 14, brought up the example of a man who promises something to a friend, only for his children to observe that the friend has to remind the person over and over again before the father would actually carry out that promise. Another example that might hit home to some parents, like myself, is that an example of your children asking you to do something and you saying that you're going to do it, right, only to have them remind you 20 plus times before you actually get it done. Right, and the point here is that I'd say that you know, it pains me to say that I am that parent, right, but I have been, and I fear that we all have been, that are parents. But the key fact that Ryle wants us to remind us of here is that that is not who is making the promise to us, right? That is, God is not that parent. We worship the one whose promise is a surety and a guarantee. It is in that we can take great comfort. So one of the statements that he makes is this: think to what the promise contains before you refuse to take comfort in it or from it. It speaks to a certain time when good training shall especially bear fruit, when a child is old. Surely there is comfort in this. You may not see with your own eyes the result of careful training, but you know not what blessed fruits may not spring from it long after you are dead and gone. Ryle soberly reminds us that just as God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways, his time frames are not always our time frames either. And he hones in on this afterwards phrase. And he says that afterwards is the time when God often chooses to work, citing Hebrews 12:11 and Matthew 21:29. And we can perhaps think of many others, even examples in our own lives, where the afterwards is the time that that God truly showed us where he was going for something that he was working in our lives. So Ryle finishes this section, this short section, with a final encouragement. He says, "Many children, I doubt not, shall rise up in the day of judgment and bless their parents for good training. Bless their parents for good training, who never gave any signs of having profited by it during their parents' lives. Go forward then in faith, and be sure that your labor shall not be altogether thrown away. Three times did Elijah stretch himself upon the widow's child before it revived. Take example from him and persevere." So I will be quoting a lot from the book tonight because that's the source material, one. In most cases, I can't say it any better than he does. It's so compact and straightforward here. So you're going to get a lot of quotes tonight, and I hope that that's okay. All right, so moving on to the second the 17th section and the final section. Train them, lastly, with continual prayer for a blessing on all that you do. So Ryle begins this final section with a not-so-cheery reminder that try as we might, without the blessing of the Lord, our best endeavors will do no good. He has the hearts of all men in his hands, and except he touch the hearts of your children by his Spirit, you will weary yourself to no purpose. It is absolutely imperative that we recall that no effort of our own to generate saving faith in our children will succeed. Get tied up in devising the perfect curriculum for saving your child. Yes, we have to give careful thought to what we will teach and what they will see, and we have to demonstrate the word to our children. But if we neglect the most important part, which are our prayers to God, who can save their souls, we have severely miscalculated our own abilities. To draw on John 15, Christ is the true vine, and we are the branches. And the branches can bear no fruit, nor do anything, without the vine. We must abide in the true vine, in Christ. And an essential way that we accomplish this is through prayer. So the first warning, right? Because I can't say it any better than the book, I'm going to read the remainder of this section right out of the book, because it wasn't worth summarizing. Water, therefore, the seed you sow. So this is on page 45 if you wanted to follow along. Water, therefore, the seed you sow on their minds with unceasing prayer. The Lord is far more willing to hear than we to pray, far more ready to give blessings than we are to ask them. But he loves to be entreated for them. And I set this matter of prayer before you as a topstone and seal on all that you do. I suspect the child of many prayers is seldom cast away. Look upon your children as Jacob did his. He tells Esau, they are the children which God has graciously given your servant. In Genesis 33:5. Look on them as Joseph did his. He told his father, they are the sons whom God has given me. In Genesis 48:9. Count them as the psalmist to be a heritage and reward from the Lord. And then ask the Lord with a holy boldness to generate and to be gracious and merciful on his own gifts. Mark how Abraham intercedes for Ishmael because he loved him. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. See how Manoah speaks to the angel about Samson. How shall we order the child? How shall we do unto him? Observe how tenderly Job cared for his children's souls. He offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all, for he said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Parents, if you love your children, go and do likewise. You cannot name their names before the mercy seat too often. Amen. So, perhaps I'm not alone in this. I suspect that I may not be, but in all of my failings as a father, that this is probably the biggest one. I only occasionally petition the Lord for the souls of my children. But were I to take this to heart, and were I not so selfish with my own time, this would be and should be a continual prayer. This is especially true, recognizing, as we recalled earlier, that our endeavors are bound to fail without God's involvement. So as we look back on this book, going from here, please join me in continually inviting our Lord Savior into the training of our children. Those are the two sections. They were pretty quick. I'm not done, though. I wanted to take us through a final review, I guess, of everything we had. Maybe just a quick quip for each one of them, just to kind of remind us what we've gone through over the last 5 weeks, since it's our last week, and then kind of close it out with the conclusion that he has here in the book. I did notice that, just so as you're reading it, the conclusion portion isn't actually marked as a conclusion, but the chapter 17 is actually only that one page, and then the rest of it is kind of the way he concludes the rest of the book. So as you're reading through it, maybe keep that in mind. But so as I was kind of reviewing it, that Ryle is taking us on a very convicting journey, despite the brevity of the book. So I thought it would be prudent to take a look at each of these. So the first one was this. First then, if you would train your children rightly, train them in the way they should go and not in the way that they would. Recognizing that without constant instructions, our children, like all humans, would send their way straight to hell. We must tighten control over their freedoms, knowing that to a depraved and untrained and unsaved child, and or unsaved child or adult, freedom equals sin, right? That's what we understand as believers in total depravity, right? So we have to keep that in mind when we're thinking about that. Ryle, as he concludes that first section, says, self-will is almost the first thing that appears in a child's mind, and is most it must be the first thing or your first step to resist it. So that's the first one. Second, train up a child with all tenderness, affection, and patience. If you manage, at least for me, right? Like if I could even possibly manage to make it through the first one without getting convicted, this one really took the cake for me. In our control of freedoms and our demand for obedience, we must continually demonstrate love through tenderness, affection, and patience. If you try hard to keep and to hold our children's affections. One of the things that Ryle states in this section is, it is a dangerous thing to make your children afraid of you. Fear puts an end to openness of manner, and fear leads to concealment and many lies. He then later says, love is one grand secret of successful training. Anger and harshness may frighten, but they will not persuade your child that you are right. And if he sees too often that you are out of temper, you will soon cease to have his respect. Something sober to consider. Section 3, train up your children with an abiding persuasion on your mind that much depends upon you. So even in our recognition of God's sovereignty regarding our children's salvation, we must recognize our responsibility to train them. God has purposely, take a moment to let this sink in, but God has purposefully appointed you for the training of your specific children. They are your gift. They are your responsibility, the thing that you prayed for and the thing that you continue to pray for. God picked you for that duty. Ryle says, I know that you cannot convert your child. I know well that that they who are born again are born not of the will of man, but of God. But I know also that God has expressly said, train up a child in the way he should go. And later, he says, we have only to do as the servants of the marriage feast of Cana. Fill the water pots with water, and then we safely leave it to the Lord to turn the water into wine. I found that particularly comforting. Point four, section four, train with this thought continually before your eyes, that the soul of your child is the first thing to be considered. So in order to effectively train our children, we must, with every plan or activity, consider the effect that it may have on their souls. Do we truly consider the effect on the soul before we put on a video or give them a book or let them play a game or hire a babysitter? Ryle says that we must remember that the chief end of their life is the salvation of their soul, and we must thoughtfully consider the influences of the influences over our children's souls. Point five, to train your child in a knowledge of the Bible, right? I think we all recognize that the Bible must be the foundation upon which we train here. We do not need to and should not, according to Ryle, and I happen to agree with him in this case, should not delude the Word of God into storybooks that present the Bible stories as if they were common fairy tales. And instead, we should trust in the Scripture of truth. Ryle encourages us in this section to read it all. Fill their minds with Scripture. Let the Word dwell in them richly and give them the Bible, the whole Bible, even while they're young. Section 6, train them in a habit of prayer. We must train our children to pray earnestly and with conviction. Ryle sums up the intent of this section when he says, if you train your children to anything, train them at least to a habit of prayer. Something that probably would have done me a little bit better and that I need to be better at too. Train them to habits of diligence and regularly about public means of grace. We must train our children to the duty and privilege of going to the house of God. Ryle encourages us to love and serve God as a family unit, saying, what I like to see is a whole family sitting together, old and young, side by side, men, women, and children, serving God according to their households, citing several passages for family corporate worship. Knowing this influence, you can see why that was what we ended up deciding to do. He makes a pretty strong argument for it there. Section eight. Train them in a habit of faith. And what he means in this case by a habit of faith is that we should train our children to believe what we say and to respect our opinions over their own. Explain what we can. He encourages to explain what we can when we can so that our children can see the wisdom of that training. But as it says, in the meantime, if you say a thing is right, it must be enough for them. they must believe you and be content. This is also a good training for them and us, showing us how we ought to act towards God's direction, right, and not be hesitant to accept his direction. 9, train them in a habit of obedience. Parents, determine to make your children obey you, though it may cost you much trouble and cost them many tears. Let there be no questioning and reasoning and disputing and delaying and answering again or arguing. When you give them a command, let them see plainly that you will have it done. Was a primary quote in that section that really jumped out and hit me hard. This is an expectation to be laid with love in accordance with the training point or section 2. We shouldn't see these as conflicting points. We can be firm and even stern in our demand for obedience while maintaining a true love. And we must also remind ourselves that love is not a feeling, and that our true love is not for the smiles of our children and the smiles on their faces, but rather their eternal soul and that eternal soul state in accordance with what he said in point 4. So moving on to 10, train them in a habit of always speaking the truth. The key point that he encourages us here is to press upon them at all times that anything less than the truth is a lie. Evasion, excuses, exaggeration are all halfway houses towards falsehood and should be avoided. Encourage them to be too straightforward, whatever it may cost, to speak truth. As Kyle taught on this point, there may still be discipline associated with telling the truth. And so it may not be a get-off scot-free for telling the truth. But one thing that we personally have done to demonstrate the severity of lying is making the discipline of being caught in a lie 3 times harsher than if they were to tell the truth. And that doesn't always work, but it has kind of gotten the point across that lying is unacceptable. Point 11, train them in a habit of always redeeming the time. Here, Ryle speaks of idleness as the devil's best friend. If your minds aren't occupied, our imaginations will soon ferment and breed mischief. He urges us in this section to consider idleness a sin in our households. Train them in a constant fear of overindulgence. Ryle warns in this section of being overly tender and affectionate. So as in a perhaps maybe not a counterpoint, but a warning point to number 2, don't overlook bad conduct to spare the pain of inflicting correction and discipline. He then encourages us to learn to say no to our children and use threats, but you don't use them too much. And if you are going to employ threats, to make good on your promises. think about this in a term, I guess, for my work, a term called deterrence. In order to have an effective deterrent, you must be seen as a credible threat, and if you aren't willing to use the threat, then you can't be termed credible. The next point, I'll move on. The next point, 13, train them remembering continually how God trains his children. Recall often how God trains his elect. God withholds from his children. He leads in ways that require trust. He chastens with trials and affliction. Always look to God as our example. And I thought Ryle particularly ended this section with a hammer, saying, do not be wiser than God. Train your children as he trains his. Point 14, train them remembering continually the influence of your own example. We must strive to never let our actions contradict our counsel. We must not forget that our children learn more from the eye than from the ear. You wish to train up a child to pray, but do you pray? To know the Bible, but do they see you studying the Bible? You want them to avoid overindulgence, but do they see you overindulging? We must strive to lead by example as parents. Point 15, train them remembering continually the power of sin. We must remember the power of sin. We must always think of our children's hearts as flammable as tinder. A simple spark can set their corruptions alight, Ryle says, and he also warns, parents are seldom too cautious. Remember the natural depravity of your children and take care. Which brings us to point 16 and 17, which I will sum up by saying, as train them remembering continually the promises of Scripture, take comfort in God's promise, recognizing that his timing and ways are different than our own. But we are to be faithful and trust in his promises. That is our duty. Train them lastly, point 17, train them lastly with continual prayer for the blessing, for a blessing on all that you do. And here, bathe your children in prayer for their souls. Continually petition God, who is able to regenerate stone hearts and keep us from falling, like Jude tells us. So to wrap this up neatly, Ryle lays out a powerful conclusion in his brief book, calling on all parents to seriously consider the responsibility they have in Christ to train their children. He reemphasizes God's sovereignty by recognizing that godly parents do not always seem to have godly seed. He points to Rehoboam and Solomon, to Manasseh and Hezekiah. Yet he points to the knowledge that God is a God who works by means. And if we make light of those means and our duty as parents, we are unlikely to see the benefit of seeds sown well. Like as my broken record theme tonight, cannot sufficiently summarize Ryle's conclusion better than he already did. So I wanted to take a moment to encourage each of you, if you haven't yet had the time to read through the book, make the time. It's well worth it. Deny yourself some personal time and read it through. If you are like me, you won't make it far. initially, before you're cut to the heart. And if we together regularly make the time to read even a few sentences, are convicted, and then pray over our failings, in a short time we will find ourselves growing into better parents. I'm confident. If you have dutifully read through this book and are looking for others, we have suggestions. Kyle has a number of others as well, and would be glad to sit down and discuss some of them with you. Furthermore, we hope that this 5-week crash course in parenting is not the end of the discussions on the matter. Rachel and I, in particular, were amazed as we began to have children how much effort is dedicated to premarital counseling and how little to pre-parental care counseling, and how much we kind of just had to blaze the trail. And naturally, you have to do that anyway. Every child is different. But there are definitely some biblical principles that would have been nice to kind of have as a foundation when we started parenting. So that is part of the goal in setting this series up and trying to push forward in helping each other become better parents. In light of that, we, along with the Bambergs and I believe several others who have kind of signed up, I think they're on the back of the sheet, have the desire to help families glorify God as a family unit. And we're hopeful that out of this initial series of lessons and discussions, we'll develop relationships to continue in a path to strengthen each other by openly discussing our challenges and look to the Bible for godly counsel and aid.